Take your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 1 this morning. Isaiah chapter 1. I want to read a lengthy passage today, verses 1 through 20. I encourage you to follow along. Sometimes when we read a lengthy passage, we can kind of get lost in it. And maybe your mind might wander. So I want to encourage you to really dig in and follow along in these 20 verses. I want to lay a foundation, not just for this morning's service, but for our upcoming Sunday morning services throughout Christmas. As I've been praying about what the Lord would have us to preach about and through the Christmas season, I wanted to preach a series of messages, and I want to spend Christmas in Isaiah, and we're going to be looking at some different Isaiah passages through the month of December, and this will kind of lay a foundation not only for this morning, but for the weeks to come. Let's pick up in verse 1 of chapter 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage and a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of the rams, and of the fat of fed beast. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks, or of lambs, or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand, to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for this passage, this book. And Lord, as we spend a few minutes today and then, Lord, a few weeks of looking into the book of Isaiah on these Sunday morning services, we pray, God, that you would guide and direct us. Lord, that you would help us to receive your message that you have for us. And Lord, again, we'll be certain and careful to give you the thanks and the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned, I've been preparing and praying about where to preach from, and the Lord led me to the book of Isaiah. And as I began to look into the book of Isaiah, I wanted to get a background and get some foundation. You know, Isaiah is a man that was a prophet used of the Lord for, some believe, 50 up to maybe 60 years of ministry. He had a long ministry. He served under four different kings, as you can see there in verse number 1 of chapter 1. You can learn about those kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, both in 2 Chronicles and in 2 Kings. Uzziah is featured in 2 Chronicles 26, Jotham there in 2 Chronicles 27, Ahaz in chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles, and Hezekiah in chapter 29. And then there's a blending of history there in 2 Kings 15 through 20. You can learn some of the greater details of what took place during their rule and during their reign. Some of them were good kings that made a few mistakes, and one of them was a wicked king and didn't do well at all. And Isaiah served during that time, and he served during a time when you can, as you read here, the nation of Judah was not doing well. They were a wicked nation. Isaiah is also interesting because of the size of the book. It's the first of the prophets, but it's the largest of the prophets, 66 chapters. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that is similar. It's an exact comparison. There are 66 books in the Bible. And some have called Isaiah a mini Bible. It has a lot of comparable traits to the Bible. There are 66 books, 66 chapters. The first 39 books of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament. And in the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, it covers the history of Israel. It goes back and it looks at it and covering the history and sin of Israel. Our second part of our Bible is the New Testament, those 27 books. And it's interesting, picking up in chapter number 40 of Isaiah, it introduces us to a guy named John the Baptist. Now, it doesn't call him John the Baptist, but it speaks about one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And we see that at the beginning of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 3. And then it's interesting, the conclusion of Isaiah goes over the new heaven and the new earth, just as Revelation, the last chapters of Revelation go over the new heaven and the new earth. So Isaiah is like a mini Bible. We can learn much from it. Why I was drawn to it, I wanted to study some of these prophecies, these messianic prophecies of Christ. Isaiah 7:14, Isaiah 9:6, some others that we'll look at that predict 700 years in advance the birth of Jesus Christ. And I wanted to study those out, and I want us to do that. And in doing that, I wanted to get a foundation and lay a foundation. And so I went back to chapter 1 and 2 and so forth, and I was reading through there. As I got into chapter 1, as I read that, I think maybe some of you felt the same way as you read through that and you listened to those descriptions of Judah. And as we read some of the things about Judah, I don't know if anybody else picked up on this, but I feel like I could be reading about America. The way we would describe America today. As in my preparation and study, I was reading another message from a gentleman that I like to read some from this passage, and it was written or it was preached back in the 1990s, and he felt the same thing in the 1990s. His heart was burdened as he saw the sin of America, and he felt the wickedness of America back in the 1990s, and I imagine we could go back in every era, and we could see preachers that would maybe preach from this passage, and whether they were from America or another part of the world, they could see that. They could see the sin of this, of their people. And so this morning, I wanted to present chapter 1 to you today in two thoughts. I want to look at the characterizations of Judah, and then I want us to see the cure for Judah. Now, in the context, we're talking about Judah, that southern kingdom of Israel, Judah and Benjamin. But we're going to make a lot of applications for us today, for America, and for us as the church in America. And so you follow along with me. Let's first of all consider in these first 15 verses just the characterization of Judah, the description of who Judah was. Again, I'll just make the very quick comments as we go through here, but in verse number 2, we see that Judah is described as a rebellious people. Again, it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." He's speaking of the nation of Israel. "I have nourished and brought up my children," the children of Israel. We understand that God has always looked at as their father. "I've brought them up, and they have rebelled against me." Parents, we know the heartbreak of that. To raise children, and they may go through a season or maybe a lengthy time of rebellion against us. As a child, to my parents, I can think back on the times that I rebelled against them and the heartbreak that that brought to my parents. And God is looking at this nation, the nation of Judah, and he says they are a rebellious people. They have rebelled against me. Verse number 3 describes them as being forgetful. He says, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib." He describes two beasts, two animals, a donkey and an oxen. He says, even these beasts have sense enough to know who their master is and who feeds them. But he describes the nation of Judah as people that have forgotten. He says that, "But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Think about the nation of Israel and Judah at this time. How blessed of a people they had been. God had delivered them, brought them through the wilderness, brought them through that wilderness wandering, delivered them into the land of Canaan. And God blessed them, and God provided for them, and God established a nation. They were a blessed people. Is there anybody as blessed as America has been? But yet I fear that we often are a forgetful people. We forget the blessings of God. We forget where all this blessings that we have upon us, where they have come from. They are rebellious. They are forgetful. Verse 4 describes an ungrateful people. He says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger." Excuse me. "They are gone away backward." Ungrateful describes them as people with great iniquity. It describes a nation of a generations of evildoers. Notice how it calls out the seed of evildoers, children of the corruptors. It was going from one generation to the next generation to the next generation. They were corrupt, forsaking the Lord, provoking the Lord. They've gone backwards. Another way of saying they were backslidden. God's children, but not living and acting like God's children. An ungrateful heart. They rejected the discipline of the Lord. Verse number 5. "Why should ye be stricken anymore?" That word stricken is the idea of smiting. It's taking a rod, a switch, and it is a spanking, it's a paddling, whatever you want to call the description there. He says, "Why should I do this anymore? Ye will revolt more and more." Of course, we learn in the book of Hebrews, what chapter is that? Chapter 12, where he describes there the chastening of the Lord in the book of Hebrews. "And to whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." We understand the chastisement. We understand the work of chastisement and how it's to show his love for children or a father's love for their children. But he says, this is having no effect on you. They've rejected the discipline of the Lord. The whole of Judah is described as being sick. In verses number 5 and 6, again, he says, "Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. The wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment." They're not healed. They're just a sick, from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. There's a sickness about them. Verse 7 and 8 describes them as in ruins. It says, your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devoured in your presence. And it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. It's sick. It's in ruins. Verse 9 and 10 describes Judah in a very graphic way. Calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we know, if you study your Bible at all, you know what exactly what Sodom and Gomorrah was. A very perverse, a very immoral two cities that, because of their perverseness, because of their wickedness, God destroyed them. God sent down fire from heaven and destroyed those two cities because of their wickedness. He compares them to that, and then he calls them that in verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, when we read all of those things in those first 10 verses, then we get to verse 11 through 15, he starts describing their religiousness, if I can use it in that way. And it's not a positive. It's not a thumbs up. Hey, you're all those things, but you're still in religion. He's describing a religion that is vain, a religion that is empty, a religion that is not sincere. Notice with me here as we read through those. He says, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of the beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain or empty oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, and the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn, he's saying your worship is sin because it was not sincere. It was not real. It was not genuine. Listen, just the act of church, just the act of worship, if it's not matched by a sincere, genuine heart, it is vain. It is empty. It is not real. And God sees that. In Psalm chapter 51, David has written that psalm in the context of being discovered of his great sin with Bathsheba and all the events that follow from that great sin. Nathan the prophet confronts him and tells David he's the man. And at that point, David, who had been trying to cover his sin, finally admits it. And he writes this great psalm of asking God to forgive him, asking God to cleanse him, asking God to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. All these things. But David makes it clear there that God is not interested in just the sacrifices, but he's interested in a broken and a contrite heart. He says, thou desirest not sacrifices, else I would give it to thee. But the sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite heart. If your heart does not match the outward part of worship, it does nothing for God. God's not interested in that. God's not interested in just outward service. He wants our hearts to match up. And the nation of Judah, they had all the sacrifices. They did all those things. And God said, it was in vain. It's not genuine. It's not real. And so this description of Judah is not a good characterization at all. It certainly paints a terrible picture. And as I mentioned, it's not difficult to see America in those verses. America is a nation that I believe as blessed as any nation has ever been. And we have forgotten from whom those blessings have come. We've been ungrateful. We are full of iniquity. We have rejected the discipline of the Lord. We are a sick nation from the bottom of our feet to the top of our head. And yes, we can even be compared to those awful, wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we do it all under the cloak, all under the umbrella of religion. There are churches all, and I use that term very loosely today, there are churches all over our country, all over our region right now, meeting in some form of empty and vain worship. Many believe that Patrick Henry, I'm going to read a quote here, they believe it's from Patrick Henry, this great patriot of America, and I found out as I was reading up on him, one of the governors of the state of Virginia. Did not realize that. I think he served 5 one-year terms as a governor here in Virginia back in the early days of our nation and our state. And many believe he made this statement. Someone said, and many believe it's Patrick Henry, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ." That is a great testimony of our nation. And unfortunately, I think our nation has forgotten that, has rejected that, has spurned that. Ronald Reagan said, "If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under." Do you know why America has been successful and America has been good? It's because of God. Amen. Not us, not our ingenuity, not our. It's because of the blessings of God. And yet here we are, a nation that we see as sick, we see as struggling, we see as sinful. And I know to my heart and to many of your hearts, that's a heartbreaking thing for us. How many of you remember or have ever listened to Through the Bible with J. Vernon McGee? You ever listened to that on the radio? Back when I was a kid, we'd be on vacation and be driving down the road, and my dad would be turning the radio dial, you know, and it's all this static, and you'd start hearing something coming in down the highway, and every once in a while he would find this dry voice. This is J. Vernon McGee. And my dad would be like, oh yeah, get it right there. And I'd be like, no, in the back seat. I didn't want to listen to this as a 10 or 11-year-old boy. And I couldn't wait till we get out a signal for that. And my dad would find it again. Well, he'd be at the beginning of the broadcast again, and I'd have to hear it all over again. I have a cousin, distant cousin that lives out in Arizona, and when I was ordained into the ministry, she sent me the works of J. Vernon McGee. I thought, this is a crazy joke you're playing on me. And I have this 5 or 6 volume set from him. And I do appreciate it. I've learned a lot from it. And it is a good, one of those lady told me this morning that you can listen at 5 in the morning on the Bible bus or something. I don't know what that is. But you can find J. Vernon McGee if you'd like to listen to him still here locally. I read this out of his commentary, what I'm going to share with you in just a moment here, years ago, on his notes on the book of Nahum, one of the minor prophets. And he's quoting a senator from 1964, J. Vernon McGee is. When I looked up the quote, it actually goes way back to another gentleman. It's believed that senator was quoting a man named Alexander Fraser Tytler, who was born in 1747 and died in 1813, and he was a Scottish advocate, judge, writer, and historian who served as professor of universal history and Greek and Roman antiquities at the University of Edinburgh. So whoever said this, it's good, and I want you to hear it. "The average age of the world's greatest civilizations from the beginning of history has been about 200 years. Okay? The average age of the great civilizations of the world have averaged about 200 years. During those 200 years, these nations always progressed through the following sequence: from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to selfishness, from selfishness to complacency, from complacency to apathy, and from apathy to dependence. And then finally, from dependence back into bondage. As you went through those things in your mind, could you see America in there? Bondage to spiritual faith to courage, courage to liberty, liberty to abundance, abundance to selfishness, selfishness to complacency, complacency to apathy, apathy to dependence, dependence back into bondage. Interesting, in the section there in J. Vernon McGee's commentary, he says this, the senator says this, he says, in 12 years, America will be 200 years old. It means he must have stated that around 1964, right? He says, in 12 years, America will be 200 years old. That senator says, he said this, I wonder what stage of this sequence we are in right then. Well, you fast forward to 2020 now. What are we in now? Is that 44 years, 244, 245 years old, if I'm doing my math right? Where are we in that sequence of events? How far along are we? We certainly have been abundant. I believe I see selfishness. I believe I see complacency. I believe I see apathy. I believe I'm starting to see dependence. I believe I'm starting to see us fall back into bondage. Church, I'm afraid we're part of a nation that has forgotten God. But in these closing moments, I want to share with you, I believe there's hope. Amen. I believe there's hope. Look with me in our text there. Look at verse number 9. Right in the middle of this description, this characterization of Israel or of Judah, verse number 9, except the Lord of hosts. And by the way, when he uses that term Lord of hosts, it always describes the Lord as in power. It's a military term. It's just demonstrating his display of his power. The Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. Now, in the context he's talking about here, about a small remnant of people in Israel, of the nation of Judah, that were still following God, still honoring God, still worshiping God from their hearts, still obeying God, living right in spite of everything around them not being right. There was a small remnant. And if it wasn't for that small remnant, God would have just made Israel, made Judah like the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, I'm going to honor my covenant with them because of this small remnant, this small group here. I know you look at us and you think, why? What difference could we make? I want you to know this. You can make and we can make a big difference. It has nothing to do because of us, but because of what God can do through us. God likes to work through the little things. God likes to work through the underdog. God likes to work with individuals and with people that humanly speaking, it does not make sense. But when God does that, he's the one that gets all the glory because of it. Let me show that to you. Look over to the New Testament. Hold your place here. We'll be back in Isaiah in just a moment. Look at the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I want to pick up in verse number 25. First Corinthians 1, 25 says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So what if you can find the most foolish part of God? It's wiser than the wisest man you could ever find. And you find the weakest part of God, and it's greater and stronger than the strongest individual you could ever find. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God desires, God likes to use the weak and the base things of this world. Now, church, we are not much. But we can be everything that we need to be through God. And I want to say this. I want to make this very clear today. I believe America's only hope is us. And not us, but God in us. Amen. The church being what God's called us to be. The church doing what God's called us to do. I believe that's America's only chance right now is that they'll see a remnant, a group of a small people that are faithful to God, that are obedient to God, that are following God. I believe if they'll see that is their only chance that they'll turn. Look with me back. We've looked at the characterization of Judah. Let's notice the cure for Judah and for us today. We read it there in verses 16 through 20. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Verse 18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord speaks here in these verses of washing, of cleansing, putting away evil, ceasing to do evil, learning to do well, helping those in need. And then he says this, come now, let us reason together. He says this is an invitation. I'm inviting you to partake in this. This will work. Here he's dealing with a nation. He's dealing with the nation of Israel who he's working with in the Old Testament. Today he's working with the church. And he says, come now. I invite you. I was, again, in my studies, I came across some notes from a preacher from yesteryear named Martin Lloyd Jones. Anybody have a book or anything from Martin Lloyd Jones? Martin Lloyd Jones, he's a wordy guy. He gets a lot out of things. I have a book on him on the Sermon on the Mount, 3 chapters in the book of Matthew, 400 and some pages he's written on that. It's just, he has got a mind that's amazing. In chapter 1, these 31 verses, he preached 9 messages out of chapter number 1. He's got just an incredible mind and thoughts on these things. And he says this, these two words, come now. He goes, that is the theme of the Bible. God inviting. God saying, come to me. I invite you. And listen, the creator of this universe has invited people. You would think people would say, yes, I want that. I'm knocking down the door. But yet, people are rejecting. People are spurning. And he says, come. We see it in the New Testament where Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus invites us to come to him. In John chapter 6, verse 35 and verse 37, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The invitation is there for us, church. Come now. He gives the idea of let us reason together. It's a term that a lawyer would use. You weigh out the evidence. You look at this side and this side. You reason it together. And does it not make sense that you would just choose to follow God? He said, listen, look at what's happening over here and look what I'm offering you here. Let's reason this together and I invite you to me. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be wool. This is something only God can do. In this day and this time, they dyed their clothes. They put them through a robe, through some type of process. And anything that was red, anything that was crimson, they could never get that out. They could never alter. They could never change that. It was an impossibility, humanly speaking. But yet the Lord says, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, He can make them clean. He can make them white as snow. He can make them like wool. God is able. We reason this together. We look at this. And there's no other answer than, yes, I'll choose the Lord. I'll follow the Lord. And yet so many people reject. So many people say no. So many people turn away. And church, I believe we are America's last chance. I don't think America will get right with God until the church gets right with God. America needs to see the church getting serious about God, serving God, putting God first. You know, in this whole thing here, and there will be some things, they'll talk about some kings here and some different things as we get into the book of Isaiah. That is, politics does play a role. But the hope's not in a politician. The hope's in the Lord. There's no remedy here about, oh, you need a better king. Well, there is. You need King Jesus. But there's no, not a human king. We go back to 2 Kings there and 2 Chronicles. You'll learn that some of these kings were good, some of these kings were bad. And we're going to have good politicians and bad politicians. But there's one King Jesus, and He's always good. And we must choose Him. And this world needs to see us choosing Him. And church, there's something we need to be outspoken about. It's about our relationship with the Lord. And I want to encourage us in these days, as we get into these Christmas messages, let's remember the context of which Isaiah was writing, of which Isaiah is sharing with us. And it's a context very similar today. Very similar to what we're going through right now. And He's going to bring us great, great prophetic hopes of who was to come in 700 years. A baby born in Bethlehem, whose name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace. All those great prophetic statements. He was giving them hope for the future. We've got hope right now through Jesus Christ. And I pray today, and that's my challenge to us today, that we will come now. Reason together, and let's make the obvious choice. Let's put Jesus Christ where He needs to be. Let's live that life that points others to Jesus Christ. And certainly that begins with a relationship with Him. Perhaps you're here today and you truly don't know God because you've never met His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen, God saw and He knew that this world had no hope except for a Savior. At this time, they were looking forward to that Redeemer, looking forward to that Savior. Today, we look back to the cross. We know that He's come. Jesus Christ was born. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He went to the cross of Calvary where He died an awful death and He became sin for us. He was buried in that tomb, and praise the Lord, 3 days later, He came out of that tomb alive, victorious over sin and over death. And because of that, we have salvation. You can know God through Jesus Christ today. You can choose Him today. Christian, you're saved, you know Him. Then let's live like it. Let's show this world what Jesus has done for us. Oh, we always might be a small remnant. But there's someone out there looking. I got a nice text last Sunday night. after the service, telling me about someone that got saved after church last Sunday night. Someone was looking. Someone was searching. Someone found Jesus Christ. Jesus found somebody. They're part of God's family. Listen, there are people out there. It might be a small number, but they need to know about Jesus. Come now. Let us reason together. Let's choose to follow after our Lord and be what He wants us to be. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Piano's going to play in just a moment. We want to give each person an opportunity to be obedient to the Lord. You may have felt that tug on your heart today during the message, during one of the songs. God's been working in your heart. And it might be just you there at your pew doing business with the Lord, or perhaps coming to this altar today. Perhaps someone needs to talk to the Lord, to someone about salvation. We want you to have that settled once and for all. So if the Lord's touched your heart, in just a moment I'm going to pray, and after that prayer we'll have heads bowed, eyes closed. We invite you to respond today. Father, I pray now that you would help us during these few moments of invitation. Lord, as the Scripture said, come now, Lord, we're going to invite now individuals to come and to talk to you, to seek counsel, to seek help. Lord, I pray that you take our invitation, help us to trust you, be obedient. Use this few moments for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. As the piano begins to play, if the Lord has touched your heart, would you respond? Here at this altar, there at your pew, just be obedient to the Lord today.